9 through 14, if you're using the Bible in the pew, that's page 877. And as you're turning to Luke 18, I introduce myself. I'm Nathan Thomas. I'm the youth pastor here at Westminster, and I want to say welcome and hope that you are able to find rest and community here. And if you are looking to find community, we have a ministry of life groups, small groups, and I encourage you to ask, and we can help build community and love to love one another as Christ has loved us. This is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. This is Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word, and I ask that the word preached is yours, not my own. If I say anything false or untrue, that it may fall upon deaf ears. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, many of you know, I'm an Appalachian State fan. I went to school there. I graduated in 2007, and part of the experience of being a fan is we have a really good football team. When I was a junior and senior, we won national titles. The year after I graduated, we won another national title. Since then, we have moved up to the bowl subdivision. We've won our conference for 4 straight years. And for the 5 years we've been bowl eligible, we've gone to bowl games, and we've won all 5 bowls. We are undefeated when it comes to bowl games. Very proud of this fact. However, there's one school that seems to give us a bit of trouble. And I do not like this school, but Georgia Southern, we actually support a ministry there at Georgia Southern. And so whenever Tucker Chandler comes home to visit her parents and her friends, she can actually boast because Georgia Southern has beaten us for the past 2 years. Matter of fact, they were our only loss last year that held us back from an undefeated season. And so we tend to bicker a little bit, arguing who has the better team. I point out App State finished in the coaches' poll number 12 in the nation. We were 20th in the AP poll, but nobody really trusts the media anyway. She points out, we lost to Georgia Southern. So when it comes down to it, how do you keep score? How do you decide which is the better team? It's clearly App State, just to be clear. But we not only keep score in sports. We keep score just in life. We compare ourselves, and we have a tendency to keep score against others. We could say, you know what? I've looked around. I have realized that I've done enough, It's time for somebody else to take the load. Now, I know I'm guilty of that one. Another one that I'm guilty of is where I think, you know what? I'm killing it right now. I'm doing amazing. I've pulled off so many things. I've even done more than I've asked for, than that is asked of me. So I've done it. Time for a break. And the worst, and most of us are wise enough not to give voice to this thought. Well, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm not that kind of sinner. The problem is when we keep score that way, we compare ourselves to people, we're measuring ourselves against the wrong opponent. If a YMCA team wins their championship, they win their playoff, if a basketball team does great and they beat all the other teams in the YMCA, nobody's going to turn to them and like, great, now I need you to go beat the Lakers. Like, no one's going to ask them to step on the NBA court. When we want to see how good we're doing, how amazing we are, how much we've done, the comparison's not to other people, but to the triune God. And that's the comparison that matters. And when we do that, we can't help but see our own sinfulness. We can't help but see how far we have fallen short of the mark. And because of our sinfulness, we need to repent. We need to turn away. And so we're going to look at repentance, and we're going to see this repentance through all three stages of the story, through the audience to whom Jesus is talking. We're going to see repentance in the characters. And then we're going to see repentance in the lesson that Jesus brings from this parable. The parable begins, Christ sets the stage, or Luke sets the stage for this parable. He says, Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So, it's some people. Jesus is not directing this parable at a specific group of people. He's not trying to call out just the Pharisees here. He's not even trying to call out just the disciples. It simply tells us some people. Now, we know the Pharisees are often taken to task by Christ, but the actual target of this parable is those who are following him, those who are sitting under his teaching. And the way that Luke structures his gospel, the parable that came just before this is about a woman with faith asking for justice. It's about a woman who needs justice, who yearns for justice, and she continually asks, and unfortunately she's going and begging justice from an unjust judge. But in her persistence, the judge eventually relents and gives her justice just so that she would leave him alone. And Christ ends the parable with a challenge. He ends it, he says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? And that's how the parable before ends. And immediately after, Jesus is finding some who trusted themselves to be righteous. In other words, Christ is like, who's going to be bold in their faithfulness? And he sends in the hearts of around him people going, well, I'm bold, but I don't know about these other people. But he'll find me being faithful. And that can be a problem. If we begin to perceive ourselves as righteous, if we begin to perceive ourselves as holy, How are we going to understand our sinfulness? How are we going to go to the Lord and ask for mercy? Yeah, we need to be critical when we reflect upon ourselves, because Christ is going after everybody in this parable. And when we need to be critical, we need to think not just about our actions, whether or not we're upholding the faith, or whether or not we're upholding the law, but we also need to be aware and thoughtful of our intentions and our motivations. Why do we serve God's kingdom? Why do we walk in His ways? If we're not critical, if we're not at least thoughtful when it comes to our motivations, it's really easy to sort of fill up with pride. So Christ is going to challenge us to reflect and have a critical eye toward ourselves with a bias toward repentance. That way we're not patting ourselves on the back when we should be crumbling to our knees. And so, now that we have the audience set, let's look at this parable. Let's look at the characters of this parable. The first character that immediately jumps off the page is the Pharisee. Now, Christ is toward the tail end of his ministry at this point. He's clashed with Pharisees before, but not always. Nicodemus was a great Pharisee. Joseph of Arimathea. Luke 13, the Pharisees come to Jesus and save him, warning him that Herod's coming to kill him. So we want to be careful not to paint with a broad brush. And truly, Pharisees were held in high esteem at the time. They were indeed considered righteous. They followed after the law. They were diligent in God's word. They searched it. They studied it. They knew it inside and out. They were careful to obey God's commandments. Diligent in every step that they took, every movement that they made. They were guides to both worship and prayer. If a Pharisee showed up to a dinner party on Friday night, he would be the one asked to pray for the food, just like we have a tendency now to ask pastors to pray food, even though anyone can pray for the food. If you need wisdom, it's the Pharisees that you would go to. So the audience, when they hear Pharisee, they get the benefit of the doubt. Now that I spent the past couple of minutes defending Pharisees, let's see how this Pharisee is dangerously sinful. His prayer is pretty straightforward. It's only a couple of sentences. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Side note, tax collectors in the yard. And so the Pharisee in his prayer, in his loud prayer, is saying, I'm not like these hypothetical evil people. I'm also not like this actual evil person right there. And then he finishes his prayer. He says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. This whole prayer reminds me of this poem that we had to read in high school by Walt Whitman called Song of Myself. If you haven't read it, it's long. It has 52 sections with multiple stanzas in each section. And each section talks about how great Walt Whitman is. He spends the whole time writing this poem about how amazing he is enjoying life. This Pharisee has a prayer that lasts two sentences, and five times he references himself. That's only two sentences. And he spends the time, the whole time, talking about how great he is. And he's praying in front of an audience. He's standing up in the courtyard. Everyone gets to hear how awesome this Pharisee is. He fasts twice a week. The law only requires a fast once a year on Yom Kippur. But the Pharisee, the historical records show that the Pharisees fasted Monday and Thursday for the nation of Israel. But the Pharisee doesn't talk about how he fasts for Israel, how he prays for Israel. He just talks about how he fasts, how he denies himself food, because he loves God. And he does a lot for God. He tithes everything that he gets. That means even the food that's already been tithed, he tithes yet again. So, I mean, if you're keeping score, the things that he prays, they're not necessarily bad things, but they're not an ends to themselves. Like these, his fasting and tithing serve a kingdom purpose. But for this Pharisee, it just serves the purpose for his status in society. I mean, his whole prayer is telling God how good he is. He's telling God what he does for God. He's like, I'm not unrighteous. I'm like you, God. I go above and beyond. Look how amazing I am. There's no sign of humility in this. There's no desire. There's no need for repentance. The only humbling that he does is he tries to humiliate somebody else in the courtyard. For the Pharisee, he's added up the scores and he's like, I've won. Because I'm way better than the others. And this is, if we're not reflective, if we don't repent of our sin, acknowledge our sin, turn away from our sin, it's easy to fall in the same trap of the Pharisee. Because sin will focus our hearts upon ourselves. It won't care about others. It doesn't care about Jesus. But it's a venom that turns our eye inward and raises up ourselves. We want to proclaim our merit. Thank goodness. I know one of my biggest fears is I want to matter. I want to be noticed. And that's a sinful thing. So while the Pharisee has this physical act of looking to heaven, his heart is focused on himself. Our hearts need to be centered on the cross. Our hearts need to be centered on Jesus. We need to go and plead for mercy and grace. And speaking of mercy and grace, let's move to our tax collector, our second character of the story. Tax collectors, if Pharisees were lifted up, if they were the main guys, if they were the ones seen as holy and righteous, tax collectors were on opposite ends of the spectrum. They bid on and paid for regions to collect money. In other words, tax collectors bid on their jobs because it was a good investment. They wanted to get paid to take others' money, and they could collect taxes on just about anything. They had poll taxes, property taxes, toll charges, especially if they were transporting goods. They had sales taxes, inheritance taxes. And if they were able to collect more than what they were contracted to collect, they got to keep the profit. They were allowed to keep the excess. So, if you're keeping score, no one likes the tax collectors because they paid the government money to take your money. And they abused their power. Pharisee wasn't actually wrong when he said he associated the tax collector with the murderers. That's what they were thought of. And Jewish tax collectors were considered the worst. They served the oppressive government that would not allow Israel to be free. They were thought of so low that tax collectors were not allowed to be judges. They couldn't be called witnesses as witnesses in a trial because their testimony meant nothing. Their word could not be trusted. They weren't likely to have friends around for a Friday dinner. They weren't likely to be invited to someone's table for a meal. So this is the type of man who's coming to the temple. He's more than likely alone and hated. And his prayer is brief. Right? He can't lift his eyes. He doesn't dare to look heavens. He beats his chest because he feels his sin. And he begins the prayer the same way as the Pharisee, addressing God. But unlike the Pharisee, instead of talking about himself and how amazing he is, he's going to plead to God's nature. He's going to seek forgiveness. He's being bold. He's going before the throne, and he's going to dare to hope for mercy. His prayer is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is kind of crazy, because this is our protagonist. This is the hero of the story, and he's the scum of society. He's associated with murderers. People who extort money, adulterers, and he's going to go and he's going to ask for mercy? Oh, that's a bold move. He's an outcast. He doesn't deserve mercy. As I was working on this sermon, his prayer reminded me of Isaiah. Right, Isaiah also goes before the Lord. Isaiah in Isaiah 6 is in the temple, in the throne room of God, and it's amazing. There are angels flying around God singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." There's the Lord's robe, its train fills the temple. He speaks, the threshold shakes, there's smoke everywhere, and Isaiah, in light of all of this, says, "Woe is me, for I am lost." Those are his words before the Lord. Isaiah is a hero to Israel. It's a hero to us as the church. Jesus appeals to Isaiah when the Pharisees go, "Who are you?" He opens up the scroll of Isaiah and goes, "Here." He talks about me right here. And Isaiah's prayer and the tax collector's prayer are pretty much the same. It's not the Pharisee who mimics the hero. It's not the one who has probably memorized Isaiah. But it's the outcast. Someone barely considered an Israelite. So if you're keeping score, it's the tax collector that's more biblical, going before God in prayer than the Pharisee. It's the tax collector who goes in temple and realizes his own sinfulness. He doesn't deserve to stand before the God. He knows it is God's holiness by this. That's the standard in which we are, by which we are judged. He's a collector. He knows he can't pay his debts. If he were to make restitution, he would have to add on a 5% from what he already took. There's no way he could ever make right the wrongs that he has committed. He knows. He's standing in that temple, and he knows it's impossible to be right before God, and so he does the only thing he can. He pleads for mercy. We have a Savior in Christ that knows that the righteousness of God is impossible to attain. Indeed, it's got to be given. And Christ's desire for his people is repent. Turn away. To acknowledge their own sin. So when we pray, come ready to confess. Boldly speak of your brokenness, your sinfulness. Boldly ask mercy. Come ready to turn to Jesus. Christ pours out both his mercy and his grace on his people. Indeed, Jesus tells us in the lesson, he concludes the parable, and then he gives us the lesson, and he tells us it's the man who repents that will go home justified. I tell you, the man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now you would expect the Pharisee, he's the one who's going to have the ear of God, right? He's the one that God will listen to because, again, he's so amazing. He does all this wonderful stuff. He's the righteous one. Surely God's going to show him favor. But Christ flips the script. It's the sinner. It's the one considered evil. He is the one who goes home justified. He is the one made right with the Father in heaven. He's the person who knows he's desperate for mercy. He begs for it. And in his repentance, Christ says, he is given mercy. The beginning, remember, Jesus told this parable because he knew the hearts of the people around him. Christ looks into the hearts of men. And that's terrifying. Because that's where we hide all of our thoughts. That's where we hide all of our desires. And that's where our Savior looks to know his people. Knowing that, how can we go to the Lord bragging about the things that we have done for him? How can we dare try to justify ourselves before God? But God loves his people. Jesus concludes this part by saying, the tax collector is justified. Jesus is the good shepherd. He tends to his sheep. He keeps his sheep because his sheep are helpless, like we are helpless when we stand before the throne of God. The Lord gives us his righteousness through faith in him. And as Jesus says, he exalts those who humble themselves. He raises them up. And that mercy, that should be our rallying cry. That mercy, that should be at the heart of our prayers. It should be the heart of our actions as we live out our faith. So, let's repent of our sins. Let's turn away from the things of the world. Let's turn away from everything that would raise us up so that we become mighty in our own eyes. Instead, let us humble ourselves in faith. Boldly go to the Lord, asking for grace, asking for mercy. Let us turn to him in all things. Let's pray. Dearly Father, I confess I am a sinner. I have done many wrongs, thought many terrible things. You, Lord, are righteous. We pray, Father, that you give us mercy. Lord, we are in need. Pour out your grace upon us. We ask for forgiveness. We ask for your love. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.